2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, starting there and finishing at chapter 7, verse 1. This is God's word. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. It is our bread. It is our food. Nurture us in your grace and in your truth. We pray your spirit do a mighty work, Lord, that your word would open our eyes to the things that are true. Lord, we've just read about actually very profound things, and we pray that we would be able to internalize these things ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this text, it's not one of those nice, friendly texts that you would be eager to share with someone who may not be a believer. And then I say that because we live in a world, I think you'd agree with me, we live in a world that values commonality. Hey, what do we share in common, right? And exclusivism. And here we come to the Bible, and it seems that here we need to make distinctions and we need to separate out. It's totally opposite. And as we speak of these things, of course, there's a lot of explaining to do. And as we go through this text, I hope on one end that we have that clear calling from God about living in holiness, being holy people. But at the same time, that there's an understanding of the gospel in a fuller way and how it's actually the gospel that really drives us. And that's nothing new, right? But it's the gospel that drives us to that holiness. As we come to the first part of our passage, verses 14 through 16, I want to start there. He talks about, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? And he goes on there and says it in a few different ways. As we get there, can I first talk about what it doesn't mean, what it does not mean? It doesn't mean that as believers, we need to stay away from unbelievers, that we need to make a Christian cave for ourselves. It's not saying that. If that was the case, how in the world could we be witnesses and ambassadors, right, and good neighbors like we ought to be? And it also means, it also doesn't mean that we are encouraged here to turn up our nose to the world as if to say, hey, we're holy, you're not, you're pagan, we're righteous, you're sinful, and we need to separate from you wicked people. The Bible's not saying that. And we should never forget the example of Christ, our Lord, who spent time, right, with tax collectors and lepers and prostitutes. Well, what are we talking about then, especially when we're talking about fellowship and partnership and yoke and those kinds of words? What we're talking about there is about an intimate, voluntary joining together of things. So we're not talking about chatting with your neighbor outside or going out to lunch with your coworker. We're talking about an intimate, voluntary joining together of things. And I think there's several things in view here, if I could just highlight some of them. One of them is idols, false gods, other religions. To give you some of the background, some Corinthians, they were still participating in some idolatrous practices, and it likely involved some pagan rites that were woven into the culture. And Paul says, you can't keep doing that. He says, you can't get involved in that and then the next day take the Lord's Supper. He's like, you can't do both of those things. And, you know, for us today, there is a trend to interfaith gatherings and services, you know, where we get the Muslim together, right? We get the Jews together, Buddhists, and then we have the Christians. And there's kind of this talk like, hey, you know, we're really all about the same thing, aren't we? You know, so let's all pray together and worship together. And, you know, it's from a word like this that we realize there are lines to draw and that there are boundaries. And you can't mix our faith with another faith. You can't syncretize our faith. Actually, we're not worshiping the same God. As Jesus plainly said, if you don't have me, you don't have the Father. Now, can we converse with the Jew and the Muslim? And so, of course. But when we start getting into gatherings and prayers and services, that's kind of where we need to draw the line. Now, for some of us, it even applies in another way. You know, we have relatives that still engage in various forms of ancestral worship. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And there also, this word applies. And I believe we must abstain from those things. And the thing is, that can be super hard. Because you don't want to be the intolerant bad guy. You don't want to be labeled that way. But here Jesus is saying, you cannot mix our faith with, you know, another faith. Now we should also consider not only idols in terms of false gods and other religions, but we should also consider the idols of our hearts as well when we come to this text. Notice what Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, that last verse that we read. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. And spirit. He is thinking both about the outward and the inward. And so there's a comprehensive holiness in view here. And so not only outward idols, false gods, but the idols of our hearts as well. You know, a lot of us were really good at looking presentable outwardly. But how are we inwardly? I think God wants to challenge us in that way. God is saying that you can't be a Christian and at the same time be nursing and nurturing certain idols in your life. You can't keep carrying around some of these unrestrained, unholy desires. I'm sure some of us right now, we're kind of unwilling to make a clean break from some of these idols that we have in our lives. I know it can be hard. What are those idols in your life that need to be addressed? Where God is saying, hey, you need to separate it out. Christ and these idols cannot coexist together. Now, if I can help you, as far as discovering your idols or identifying them, look at your anger. And look at your worries. And look at your fears. And when you look at those things, try to look at what's underneath. And ask the why question. Did you get angry this past week? Ask yourself why. Are you up at night about something this past week? Why? And I think if you press yourself a little bit, ask that question, I think you will find, you're likely to find an idol in your life. I think another thing in view here is relationships with people. You know, Paul here, he talks about believers and unbelievers, right? And of course, one thing in view is marriage. Marriage is the most intimate of relationships. It is the most intimate kind of yoke, fellowship, partnership. And so to the singles listening who have marriage in front of you, believers should marry believers. That's very clear here. Now God, he's gracious in that when a believer is already married to an unbeliever, the unbeliever is actually regarded as holy. And in fact, God's will is that they would remain married. But for those of you who are single, don't use that as some kind of clever justification that here I can go out and marry an unbeliever. No, God's will for you is absolutely clear. Believers marry believers. But this word definitely extends to relationships even beyond marriage. We have other relationships that are also close and intimate. And unfortunately, there are some of them that are spiritually harmful and may very well need to end. I'm talking about the kinds of relationships that have woven into them unholy influences and unholy activities. That's what I'm talking about. For example, that hanging out with certain people, that it often means gossip sessions, gripe sessions, watching inappropriate things, talking about inappropriate things, spending money foolishly, getting into fights, hanging out in ungodly places. These are the kinds of relationships I'm talking about. Now, there's a few of you who are Jesus-like, and you can maintain the relationship, and you can still maintain personal holiness. But I would argue that that's very few of us. Most of us are actually not that strong. You know, I think of Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that his righteous soul was tormented over the lawless deeds that surrounded him. And in the end, God, he yanks him out of that city. You know, when we think of relationships that we have that are very spiritually harmful to us, often the things that we think about are, well, you know, I have to reach out to them. You know, I have to maintain the friendship. And is that something that God desires of us? Absolutely. But for us, I think the problem is that that's the only factor that we think about. Well, I got to reach out to them. I got to maintain the friendship. And what God is saying here is there's some other factors that you need to think about when you have relationships with people. You also have to think about your personal holiness, and you also have to think about the fear of God. And so we need a balance. And God will give you wisdom and discernment to say, okay, this relationship, I need a key, and I'm able to maintain. And then God may also say in another way, "This, hey, look, this is a relationship that's not good for me. And for the sake of holiness and the fear of God, I need to cut it off." So God will give you wisdom on that, but let's understand that there's more factors than simply reaching out and maintaining a relationship. God is showing us on the other side that there is holiness and the fear of God that we need to think about. I think another thing that's in view here, when he's talking about fellowship, yoke, partnership, he's talking also about sexual immorality. That's also in view here. As I noted before, Paul, he talks about being cleansed of defilement, body and spirit. So let's talk about the former, body. He says that's in view, the physical aspect, the flesh. And we must be cleansed of physical defilement. You know, in his earlier letter to the Corinthians, he gives them his first warning about these matters. And for the Corinthians, it seemed like it was this ongoing issue. And I like to read real quick from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 19. You could go there, you could turn there, or just listen as I read. And he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And you know what's interesting there is, you know, as he talks about this, hey, the separation, you need to make a distinction here. You know, in the end, what does he say? He talks about your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And is that not what is being talked about here as well? Sexual immorality is in view as well. And I think one thing is clear to me, that sexual purity needs to be recovered and included when we talk about holiness. That's part of the realm of holiness, sexual purity. Because the general thought today is this. It's, why do you care so much about who I sleep with? I'm a compassionate person. I care about the poor, and I care about the needy. You know, I try to be friendly to people. I try not to hurt people. I'm a courteous person. Why do you care so much about my sexual life? That's what's being said today. And it's really gotten to the point that actually, if you talk about sexual immorality, you sound old and outdated to even use those words, right? Now, what God says regards to holiness, he says, your body matters, and he says, my boundaries matter. He says, your body matters, and my boundaries matter. And our sexual desires are to be fulfilled one way, God's way, in marriage, between a husband and a wife. It's very simple. It's very clear. And so for some of you, perhaps God is speaking to you on this level as we come to this text. And I just want to give some closing thoughts as we think about this whole, you know, what fellowship can light have with darkness, and you know, verses 14 through 16. I'd like us to think also about ourselves and our salvation. As we read that passage, we're also reminded of why we needed saving in the first place. It's because God is holy and we were not. God therefore needed to separate himself from us, because what fellowship can light have with darkness? So even as we're thinking about separating ourselves from darkness, we also have to be reminded that we were once on the other side as well. We were lost. We were spiritually dark. The reason why I'm bringing this up is I don't want this text, this idea of, okay, making distinctions and separating, this should not make you self-righteous, like I'm holy and this other person's not. Actually, this text should make us humble. You know what? That was my problem before God's grace came into my life. I was darkness, God was light, and there was that separation. And I hope as we think about this, it also makes us think a little bit more about Jesus' suffering on the cross. Jesus was the light of the world. He was pure and holy and blameless and unstained, and for eternity. There was never once a time in which he was tainted by sin. Not once, not even a little bit. He was pure and holy. And yet on the cross, for the first time, he entered complete darkness. And he took on all of our sin. And can you imagine what that was like for Christ? You know, last year, I had a chance to visit Thailand with our brother Brian. And some of you know how bad the sex industry is there in Thailand. Well, one night, missionary Woody Kim, he was driving us around town and to give us a taste of the spiritual darkness in that area, we entered a corridor that was just filled with prostitution. And as we were driving through there, I mean, the spiritual darkness, it was oppressive. I mean, I was like spiritually suffocating. I had never been through a place like that. And after we drove through there, I mean, I felt unclean. And that night, Brian knows, I mean, I was recovering from that. I mean, it affected me so much. And it made me think, man, what was it like for Jesus to have never known sin and then to become sin? I mean, that suffering must have been absolutely unbearable. He never knew that. And then all of a sudden, he takes on all of our sin at the cross. Now, Paul, he's very good in the sense that he provides the why question. Why these distinctions? Why this separation that we have to make? And he answers the why question in verse 16. He says, this is why you are to maintain holiness and separate. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. And to understand the significance of that, you just have to keep reading. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know, when we think about the Old Testament temple, we think of a place that was sacred and holy. And do you know why? Do you know why it was holy? It was because God was there. Because God's presence was there. And so when Paul says that we are the temple of the living God, I mean, he's saying something absolutely profound and shocking. He's saying that the God of this universe, the living God, he resides within us. He dwells within us. He is with us. And that he is more close and he's more intimate than even our very breath. And if you think about that, it moves you to holiness, doesn't it? I mean, imagine this. Imagine if Jesus followed you around for the week, for the next week. Wherever you go, he would go. Would that change your routine? Would that change the way you live? How you live? Of course it would. You wouldn't drag Jesus to some sketchy place. You wouldn't have him there as you participate in some questionable activity. You wouldn't want to grieve him in that way. And actually, you would cringe to think that here's Jesus' holy presence and he's in the midst of these dark and sinful things. It would just be uncomfortable. And I would argue having Jesus around would even affect the invisible things too. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your desires. I think you'd even become sensitive to those things. Now, what I wanted you to imagine is actual reality. That God dwells with us, and he does so through his Holy Spirit. And when you know that, there's no question about it. I mean, it moves you to holiness. Who are we as Christians? I think some of us, we'd say, children of God. And that is what we are. Therefore, we are loved by God. And some of us might say, well, as Christians, we're ambassadors of Christ. That's true too. Therefore, he has sent us. But let's never forget this one also, that we are also temples of the living God. Therefore, God lives in us. And he resides in us. Now, who needs to hear this? I think it's the Christian who really enjoys God's grace, but still lacks holiness. I think it's the Christian who's very busy doing the Lord's work, but for whatever reason still lacks holiness. I think it's for the Christian who's gone to church for some time now, but the holiness is just still not there. And maybe one of the missing pieces of the gospel or about who you are is that you are a temple of God. You are a temple of the living God and he resides within you. And maybe you need to meditate on that for a little bit longer. We can't forget this foundational truth that we are the temple of the living God. And actually, that's a gospel statement. When you see Paul say that, and the I will be your God, you will be my people, that those are gospel statements. Actually, the phrase I will be your God and you will be my people, that's actually the essence of the gospel blessing. That's the ultimate reason why Jesus came down. And it's what unites Genesis all the way to Revelation, that promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the Bible is this one wonderful big story about God pursuing sinners so that he can reunite in fellowship with them so that he could be their God and they could be his people. You know, it gives us perspective. The whole business of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is so that God could dwell with man, that he could be our God, and that we could be his people. Our salvation, it's not just that we don't have to live in eternal agony in hell. It is that we are now in fellowship with God And that our salvation is this mending of a broken relationship. And our salvation is deeply personal. And how humbling to think about it, that the God of the universe, the holy God of the universe, would pursue sinners like us because he wants to be in fellowship with us, to dwell with us, to be in a relationship with us, so that we could be temples of the living God. It's baffling to think about. We are temples of God. That is a gospel statement. And if you actually take time to read carefully verses 16 all the way to chapter 7, verse 1, you actually see a very close relationship between the gospel and holiness. Now, first, I want you to consider what Paul is not saying. He's not saying this. Okay, be holy so that you can become temples of the living God. Because the more holy you are, maybe God will dwell with you. No, this is what he says. He says, because you are already temples of the living God, and the God is living inside you, therefore, be holy. You are already temples of the living God. Right? Verse 17, therefore, go out. What does it say? Go out from their midst and be separate from them. Therefore, because you are already temples of the living God. And chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, we have them now. They're ours. God lives inside of us. Therefore, now cleanse yourself from every defilement. The gospel, brothers and sisters, compels us to holiness. And that the gospel and holiness, they always coexist together. Always. You have one, you will have the other. This is very helpful because if there's a lack of holiness in your life, well, it's because there's a lack of gospel in your life. That's why. Because when someone genuinely has the gospel, holiness begins to grow out of them. And I think one thing I want to really convey today is that one part of the gospel is understanding this, that you are now the temple of the living God, and that God lives inside of you. As I close here, Einstein, his genius was that he was intrigued and curious about ordinary things. He was passionately curious. That's what he said. He said, I'm not really that talented. I'm just passionately curious. He looked at ordinary things differently, carefully, and actually with great wonder. And Da Vinci was actually the same. He was astounded by the everyday things of life, the perfection of it, the beauty of it, how nothing was wasted. That's what Da Vinci said when he looked at nature, whether it was a tree or a bird flying in the air. And that was their genius. That they looked at ordinary things, but in an extraordinary way. And I want to translate a little bit of that to our faith. Brothers and sisters, our faith and growing our faith, it's less about discovering newer truths or newer insight. It's actually where faith is and growing in our faith, where it actually is growing in wonder about old truths. Being deeply affected by old truths. And today before us, we have an old truth, don't we? That we are temples of the living God. That God is with us. He dwells with us. He is our God. We are his people. He's our Father. We are his sons and daughters, as the word says. And so I pray that the Spirit may give us a daily, deep belief in these things. When we have that, I mean, it changes everything, doesn't it? We don't have to think of clever motivations. We don't have to add new rules and different rules to ensure us, to be pushing us to holiness. Actually, if we understand these things, it just comes out of us. Being temples of the living God, in one sense, enjoy the beauty of that truth, that God is with us. He is our God, and we are his people. And at the same time, Let us not forget that it compels us to holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us titles and a status that is way beyond what we deserve, way beyond. And today we are reminded that we are temples of the living God. Lord, you're with us. You're in us. Your presence is closer than we even know. Lord, we know that being sensitive to that reality, knowing it and letting it change us, Lord, that's your Spirit's work. And we pray that as we've come to your word, that it would pierce us. Lord, we confess we are not the holy people we ought to be. But as we revisit who we are again and reminded of who we are, oh Lord, that you would move us to holiness. Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift that we could ever been given, which is you. Oh Lord, let us treasure your presence in our lives and let it call us out to holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.